Father, we praise you in Jesus' name for the day that you have given unto us. But more than that, Lord, we exalt our Savior this morning. We exalt you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We're so thankful that we are a people that are redeemed. We are your purchased possession. We're your own special treasure. Oh, Lord, we are your priesthood. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you have chosen us, called us out of this world that we live in, and that one day, Lord, we will be with you forever and ever and ever. I ask, Father, for prayer for those that have been so ill, especially, Lord, for Harley this morning, just touching his entire body, Lord, bringing perfect healing from that pneumonia, giving strength to Georgine as well. And Lord, for our dear Pastor Luna there in Mexico at the orphanage, you had that automobile accident this week. Lord, somehow, some way, as we are, thank you first that he was not hurt, Lord, but also his car was totaled. We just thank you for replacing that and Lord helping him in that area. And Lord, also for Jessica, just that continued healing in her body, that no infection or rejection, Lord, just perfect healing. Sustain her, Lord, and bless her family. And Father, again, as I was notified yesterday about Miss S, the lady that we've been praying for so long, and how her condition has now deteriorated. Lord God, somehow, some way, you're the God of miracles. We look to you to touch her life and bless her family, as well as all the others we pray for Bill, Lord, and just touching his body, and just anyone who might be ill this morning, touching them as well. Oh, Lord, now just bless your sheep. May their hearts be open to your word and help me to teach it faithfully, Lord, and accurately. We give you the praise, the honor, the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's start a new epistle this morning in the New Testament. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at that with me as we're just going to cover a few verses this morning. And I'd like to read those verses to you. Just nine, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and of Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints with all those in every place, through a call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything. Say that with me. You were enriched in everything, not a few things, enriched in everything. That's the title of this morning's message. It says, in all utterance, all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was conformed in you or confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the church says, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I can't remember how many years ago we taught through that great epistle. You know, the epistles of Paul, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians actually is one of my favorites. That you cannot, if you understand 2 Corinthians, as you read it, it will have to break your heart, the cry of a pastor who loves his church, as Paul loved all the churches. But as we enter Corinth, it's good for us to remember that if you ever wanted to visit one of the foulest cities on the planet, back then it had to be Corinth, okay? It was horrible. Matter of fact, Paul wrote the book of Romans, if you will, from Corinth, and I encourage you to read chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18 through 32, because it lists every wicked sin that was actually occurring at Corinth. And so in this wicked city, the word Corinthian, it was a byword for one who had who lived loosely, if you will. And 1,800 feet there in the city of Corinth, way above was Aphrodite, you know, the temple was there, and there was over 1,000 male and female prostitutes, if you will. And people from all over the world entered the city, and of course, they certainly took care of them in an evil manner, if you will. So we had people from Rome and Italy, and we had Jews, we had Gentiles, we had sailors, we had searchers, we had sinners, and probably people from Oklahoma were there as well, okay? You know I'm teasing, so if you're from Oklahoma, I still love you, all right? Now, remember that this epistle, as we do our introduction, remember that it was planted by Paul in Acts chapter 18, okay? And you could read that later. But Paul, do you know that Paul spent more time in Corinth than any other city except Ephesus? He was there over a year and a half, if you remember. And he wrote this epistle, of course, from Ephesus to the church at Corinth around OAD, I don't know, 53, 52, 55, 58, I don't know, somewhere in that area. But we do know this. 4 years after Paul established or planted this work for the Lord. Remember how in Acts chapter 18, Paul had quit preaching, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision at night and said, Paul, I have many people in this city, meaning many people that have not been saved yet. He says, go and speak the word. No one's going to hurt you. And so Paul, laboring there for 18 months, established this church. But then after he left, about 4 years later, if you will, oh my, I mean, this church had so disintegrated. It's not only as we find it now in these chapters, a disgraced church. It is literally a divided church, and I call it a dirty church because that's exactly what it was. So what we're going to do as we break this down, as we go through and study out 1 Corinthians, there are eight specific horrible sins that are going on in this church. And we need to really understand each and every one of them, especially division. I think that division in the church caused by those in the church is the worst sin in the eyes of God. There is nothing worse than he who sows discord in the church to divide the body of Christ. Amen? Oh, that is a wicked sin. Matter of fact, it's a sin that God says in his word in Proverbs 6 that he hates. It's an abomination unto him. Now, so we're going to be dealing with all types of sexual immorality. We're going to be dealing with incest. They're suing each other, if you will. That we're going to talk about they were denying the bodily resurrection. They had many questions about all those things. Marriage, divorce, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Just a great church, you know what I'm saying. So all kinds of things that were happening. And we do know that they're within this church now, as I'm setting up the introduction, we know that at least there were four separate identities, or four different people, if you will, competing for leadership in this church. And that's why it was actually so divided. Now, no epistle in the New Testament literally takes the roof off of the church and looks into the issues more than this 1 Corinthians that we're in this morning. But we're talking this morning about being enriched in everything. And you know, actually, if you study out 1 Corinthians, which I hope you do, you read ahead and really dissect it, take notes and so forth, I think you're going to find that actually the church today bears many similarities to it. The Corinthian church, number one, was they embraced their culture. And instead of being transformed, they were being conformed to the city of Corinth where they lived. So when we go through verses 1 through 9, it's important to know something. This is the church that God sees. Very important. Verses 1 through 9 is the church that God sees. Verse 10, when Paul begins his pleading because of the divisions and all the things that were occurring, that is the church that mankind would see. Okay? God sees us differently than what the world sees us. Amen? Because we're in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so before Paul answers the questions, if we started in chapter 7, verse 1, he would say, Paul would write and say, now concerning the things about which you wrote. So he is writing to answer the questions and the horrible things that are going on in this body, this carnal church, this church that is so messed up, abusing the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, there's not one thing that they're really doing right, okay? Now, with all that being said, before Paul does that, he reminds them of who they are in Christ Jesus. And if there's ever been nine verses that you should really listen to this morning, it'll be these nine verses, because they concern not just a church that was long ago, but the church today, as this epistle is written to all believers in every generation. Amen? So with all that being said, let's begin now in verse 1. Paul starts out and he says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, you know that Sosthenes, we located him or knew about him over in Acts chapter 18. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Remember what they did? They drug him out and they just beat him halfway to death. But he was Paul obviously led the man to the Lord. Now he's a faithful laborer. But I want you to look in your Bible and you see the words where it says Paul called to be an apostle. Did you notice that the words to be, are they in italics in your Bible? Okay, anytime you find that in your Bible, it means it's not in the original language. So you need to read it like this. Paul called an apostle. He wasn't called to be one. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make you an apostle. When God calls you, you are already that. Amen? And that's exactly what he was doing. Remember, an apostle is one who is sent with authority from another on a commission. And Paul, of course, being sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you remember how it says through the will of God. Is that what it says? Paul and the apostle, through the will of God. That means that Paul didn't play any part in that. God called him. And you know where God found Paul? On the Damascus Road. That's where Jesus found him. Amen? That's where Jesus himself led Paul to the Lord. So the Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, when it pleased God, Paul writes about himself, it says, God separated me from my mother's womb. In other words, and called him to be an apostle before he was ever even born. You know, listen to me. Do you know that God called you before you were ever even born? He knew that you were going to be his sheep and so forth. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that he called us before the foundation of this world. Listen, you're not a mistake. People may think you're a mistake, and you may even look at yourself as a mistake, but you're not. Your name is rooted in eternity with God because God called you. Amen? Don't ever forget that. God is so wonderful. Now look at it. It's addressed to, in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, and you can only be sanctified in a person, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who are in every place, every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So again, this epistle is addressed to churches or believers everywhere in every generation. Now, you notice that the word where it says called to be saints, did you see the to be again? Okay, is that in italics? Okay, so that doesn't, you want to just mark through that, if you will, or circle it to know that that's not in the original. You're not called to be a saint. God says you are called a saint, amen? That's what God does. So the church of God, That expression, by the way, is unique to Paul in the New Testament. It means the church that belongs to God. The government doesn't own it. You don't own it. The church, that's us, we were purchased with his blood. Amen? So the word church, ecclesia, is from two words, ekkaleo. It means to be called out of. We are the called of God. We have been called out of the darkness, amen? We have been called into the light that we may proclaim the glorious praises of our Lord and Savior. We have the greatest message on this planet, and we are to proclaim it to all people and do so, as the Bible commands, in love. It says to speak the truth in love. Now, it says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. You know, That word, big words like sanctification and glorification and identification, reconciliation, justification, sometimes they scare the believer because most churches don't use those words anymore, but they're very important words. You see, when it says that you were sanctified, that is something that happens, the verb tense there is something that happens way in the past when you came to Christ, and it continues forever with you. Do you understand? You have been sanctified. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:10, it says by His will, meaning the will of God, we have been, past tense, a past fact, present reality, we have been sanctified, declared holy, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So one sacrifice, listen to me now, by one sacrifice of our Lord, when you came to Christ, you have been declared holy, set apart to God forever, for all eternity. Do you understand? It's not even a feeling, loved one. It is a divine fact of God. You have been permanently, in the eyes of Almighty God, declared set apart to Him. And not only that, you are holy in His eyes. Why? Because you are in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is perfect. Amen? So don't forget that. Now look at verse 3. It says, grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you never look over those kind of verses. Now I know this is the introduction, but just bear with me. I'll get to the main point here in just a minute. You know, verse 3 is so important to me because it uses two words that I dwell upon often. Grace, peace. Oh, how the world needs peace, but not any kind of peace. You know, it says where this grace and peace comes from. It comes from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of God's grace, God's goodness, God's peace, God's love, all that God has. Listen, the same grace and peace that belonged to the people in Corinth, in that messed up, dirty church, okay, belongs to us right this minute, right this very minute. You know, grace, you know what it is. Grace is a free gift, isn't it? Is grace a debt? No, is grace a loan? Does God say, okay, I'm going to give you grace, but you know what? You mess up, grace is over. No, grace is undeserved, it is unmerited, and it is actually God's eternal unmerited favor toward you forever and ever and ever, and it is freely bestowed upon you, and there's no way you can get it because it's a free gift. It comes only from God. And I say, oh, Lord, aren't you glad that grace is not a legal gift? See, grace says it's done. Boy, I tell you what, Romans 5:2 says that you, Christian, you stand in the grace, the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God every moment in your life. But Bill, I just messed up. You stand in the grace of God. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to pull my grace back because you know what? You just messed everything up in your life. Look at you. Look what you've done. No, God doesn't do that. You see, that's why, you know, He's not messed up. We're messed up. Do you understand? If grace was something that was legal, then God could take it away, but it's not. Grace is a free gift. No wonder Peter, the great man, the water walker, the great fisherman of men, no wonder the very last thing he said in his last epistle in 2 Peter, what did he say? He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, grace is something that it's so deep, it's so wide, it's so incredible. It's something that you have to grow into. You'll never discover the limit of grace because it's unlimited. Amen? And when you understand that, everything in your life changes. See, we have grace to be changed from glory to glory to glory into the image of our Lord. We have been given grace to live for Jesus. We've been given grace to follow Jesus. We've been given grace so we can forgive other people. Amen? But we have been given grace for when we fail. And when we fail, we can run to God. You know, that other word, peace, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 5:1 tells us that we have been justified by faith, and because of that, we have peace with God. That is one of the most glorious words. See, that's a promise. It's not I hope so. That means God, between you and me, or you and God, there's not any animosity. There's no enmity. Do you understand? Because now you're in his Son. You have peace. And again, that peace that you have from God is not necessarily a feeling, but it is a divine fact of God. The Bible tells us, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14, he says about Jesus that he himself is our peace. Colossians 1:20 tells us that how did God make that peace? It says he made peace through the blood of his cross. That peace was very costly. He died upon the cross for you and for me. Amen. And one of the glorious promises of Jesus to not only to the disciples, but to us as well. In John 14:27, when Jesus said these words, he said, "Oh, peace I leave with you." Remember, Jesus is telling them he's getting ready to leave. He's going to go to the cross, and then he's going to go back home to the Father. He says, "Oh, but listen, peace I leave with you." Listen carefully. "My peace I give you." Do you think Jesus' heart was ever without peace? No, he is the Prince of Peace. Amen? He says, "Oh, I'm giving you my peace." And listen to what he says. "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart be not troubled, neither let it be afraid." Loved one, I'm going to tell you something. There is no peace in this world. And there will never be peace in this world. And the peace that this world offers you and offers me, no matter what the word it has, it is a fragile peace. It will never hold together. You see, and the reason is peace is a person. It's not a government. It's not passing laws. We live in a land today that has gone absolutely mad. When a father sits down in a restaurant in California with his little daughter on his lap and his wife across from him, and a man just walks into the restaurant and stabs him to death. That just happened this weekend. What kind of crazy world are we living in? There is no peace, the Bible says, the Lord says, no peace for the wicked. Now, we live in a troubled world and a troubled land. And I'll tell you something. We have to become more observant to our surroundings today than any time in my lifetime, the things that are going on. You know, on the way here this morning, Rebecca and I were talking. Actually, she was talking to me. And she says, "Man, it's so peaceful out on the highways. You know, there's no traffic and because nobody's going to church." That's the world we live in, isn't it? And I said, "Yeah, they drive like a maniac on Monday to get to work. Wouldn't it be incredible if everybody on Sunday drove like a maniac to get to church? Man, you know, oh, get out of my way. God, you know, why? I'm under grace. I'll kill you. I'm going to, you know what I mean?" Man, but that's not happening. But I pray it does. Amen. Now look at verse 4 with me. Paul says this to this carnal church that is in deep, deep trouble, divided and depraved almost. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given," it's a free gift, remember, "given to you by Christ Jesus," or a better translation would probably be "in Christ Jesus," "and that you were," past tense, "you were" what? Oh, that's a glorious word. "You were enriched in everything," and it tells us how, "by him in all utterance, in all knowledge." Phillips' translation gives this rendering to this verse I just read. "From the words on your lips to the understanding in your hearts." In other words, God's given us everything. "Even as the testimony or the witness of Christ was confirmed in you." In other words, Christ is revealed through the church, through us, through them as well. Now listen, Paul reminds this church before he brings any correction, because see, 1 Corinthians is corrective in narrative, okay? He's correcting the issues, telling us how to resolve these certain issues that they're facing. But before he does that, he says, "Listen to Have you? And he's almost like he's, have you forgotten who you are? He said, listen, you have been enriched in everything by Jesus. That's just not to the church at Corinth. That's to the church at Calvary Chapel. Do you understand? It means we are wealthy in everything. That word, enriched, in the Greek word that's translated enriched, we get in our English language the word plutarch. I forget what it is now. Plutocrat. Is that the right word? Oh, it doesn't matter. It means a person who is rich in every area of their life. A very well-to-do person. That's what that word means right there. It means that we have been given everything which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible, Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not one, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And how? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Those blessings, loved one, every blessing that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1:3, listen to me now. They're not talking about when we get to heaven. We don't need any blessings when we get to heaven. It's all right there, okay? There's not any problems in heaven, poverty in heaven, war in heaven. Are you listening to me? That is for right now. And you know why so many believers are not walking in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all of those blessings? Because they can only be appropriated by faith. God, you said it, I believe it. See, we keep begging God for, oh, Lord, I need this. And God says, I've already given it to you. But, Lord, you don't understand. I need peace. He says, I've already given you my peace. Oh, but I don't have enough love in my heart. Well, I've already given you my love. Romans 5:5 has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's been given unto you. You have everything. All things. Amen? That's what this word means right here. When it says in 2 Peter 1:3, it says that we have been given, as his divine power has given unto us, all things that pertain to godliness. Not some things. We have everything that we need living in us right now. When we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, what does Paul say? He says to them and to us, all things, not a few things, all things are yours. Do you really believe that, church? No, I'm serious. I'm challenging you right now. I'm doing it in good love because I love you. But I'm telling you, all things are yours. When it says that you have been enriched in everything by him, that means that every resource, all resources in Christ are yours. And they belong to you. The Bible says in Romans 8:17, you are, we are, I am, co-heirs with Christ. Think about that. Co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ receives by divine right, we are going to receive by divine grace. Amen? Everything. Listen to me. Listen, in Christ, we have been given so much, heaven cannot give anything more. See, whatever God the Father is giving God the Son, Jesus says, I'm sharing every bit of it with you. Do you believe that this morning? That's what it means to be enriched in everything. The Bible says, Paul writes in Romans 8:32, he says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up, meaning on the cross for us all, how shall he not with him, with our Lord, also freely give us all things. Things, plural. Talking about resources in this life, the things that we need. And did you know that all of that is at our disposal right now if you would only believe? If you would only believe. In other words, you stand on the promises of God and you say, Lord, I don't see it, but I'm not looking at it. I'm looking at you, the author, the finisher of my faith. I know that you're going to provide. You promised you would provide. You're going to always take care of me, whether I feel it, understand it, even if I don't even acknowledge it the right way. you will never leave me, never relax your hold upon me, and you will never leave me without support. That is a promise from the living God. Amen? And we, how do you live that? Would you say, Lord, I just believe it. No wonder God gave us this word for 2018. Prove me now, saith the Lord. Prove, what does that mean? Prove my faithfulness. Prove me. Do what I'm asking you to do and see that if I'm not faithful to my promise that I've made, or the promises, plural, that I've made. Now, it says all utterance and all knowledge. Now, when Paul uses those words, he's talking now about the gifts of the Spirit. Look at verse 7. He says that so that you come short in no what? Gift. That's speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, eagerly waiting for the unveiling, if you will, the revelation of our Lord, or the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul reminds him, he says, listen, what's wrong with you guys? You know, he reminds them that there's no shortage of the spiritual gifts that are operating in this church, and there's not any a shortage of spiritual gifts here. They were so rich, they were so wealthy concerning the gifts, which we'll get to in chapters 12 and 14. But you know what they were doing with the gifts? They had all the gifts in operation. The divine helper was there. Things were happening, miracles and so forth. But you know what they were doing? They were not only abusing the gifts, so easy for the church today to still do that. They were literally using their wealth of the gifts so poorly. They were not doing what the Word of God said. That's why Paul had to bring such correction. But they were doing something else, the same thing that we are doing. I pray that you are. They were eagerly waiting for the Lord. What if he comes today? Amen. Man, wouldn't that be so cool? I mean, out of Dodge, you know? Whew. I mean, no more pain. Oh, you know, no one will be ugly. No, listen, but eagerly waiting, loved one, it doesn't mean, well, we're just okay, we're sitting in our rocker and just, you know, flipping channels through the TV or what. No, that means we're working. Remember what Jesus said, do business till I come? That's what it means to be eagerly waiting. It's not passive. We're doing something. Now, look at verse 8, because verse 8 looks forward, okay? It doesn't look backward. Let me start back in verse 7. It says, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, him, our Lord, who will also establish, that's what that word confirm means, that's a promise now, will confirm you, establish you. How long is he going to establish you? Just maybe partially in 2018? No, until the very end. That means until the Lord comes or takes us out of here, loved one. No, that you may be what? Blameless. I have never had anyone call me Blameless Bill. You know what I'm saying? But you know what that word blameless means there? It means you are exempt from accusation. It means you cannot be impeached, if you will. You are blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Phillips' translation puts it this way. He will keep you steadfast to the end, so when that day comes, you need fear no judgment, no condemnation. Remember the Bible tells us, you know, that therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? 1 John 4:17, it says, as he is, speaking of the judgment, why we can have peace and perfect love, cast out fear, all those things, talking about that day, that judgment. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, Jesus, as Jesus is right this moment, right now, as he is, so are we, the church in the world, right this minute. See, we're already seated with Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 6. Amen? Right this very moment. That is our position right now. And so he says, listen. He says, boy, oh, you're blameless. And it says, in that day, when we stand before the Lord, and we will all stand before the Father, we will all be at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, a place of reward, okay? We will all stand there. But when you stand there, believer, listen to me now, you will stand blameless before God, talking about our sin. Will you be judged? Absolutely. You're stewards over your finances, your marriages, and all the things that you have going on now, your servant, your gifts that God's placed in you. You're going to answer for that. I'm going to answer for that. But you're not going to go to hell. Do you understand? All that junk that's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned up. But all the rest that remains, praise the Lord. Man, no. You know, it says you're going to stand before him blameless. Why? Because our Lord himself will not allow one charge to come against you in that day. Why? Because Jesus said upon the cross in John 19:30, it is finished. It remains finished. It will always be finished. What? Jesus paid your sin debt, past, present, and future. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, I that blesses me like you can't believe. Colossians 1:22, it says this, and in the body of his flesh, meaning Jesus upon the cross, through death, to present you before God, now present you holy, blameless, and I love this word, above reproach in his sight, the Father's sight. Last time I read my Bible, God doesn't miss anything. Amen? I mean, he sees it all, but he says, oh no, in that day, we're going to be without blemish. We were going to be faultless before God. Did you know that above reproach there that I'm reading from Colossians 1:22 is beyond being blameless? It means that there's no one in the universe who can bring a single accusation against you because you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? What a wonderful thing that Paul is telling them and us. No wonder Paul wrote in, Romans 8:33, said, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring it? He said, it is God who justifies. And if the God of the universe has justified you, declare, that word means to declare you innocent, declare you in right standing with him. It means that he took the spotless, sinless record of Christ and put it over or imputed it into your account. So when God sees you, he sees you in Christ who kept the law, who pleased him in everything that he did. Amen? And who is sinless and spotless. That is your record in the eyes of God. That is your position, loved one. We are so enriched in everything, it is unbelievable. How the church needs to see itself as God sees us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And some of you may be going, well, Bill, this is just a little bit too deep for me to grasp this and hold on to this because I'm not a very faithful person. Then look at verse 9. It says, but God is faithful. Amen? The Greek reads it this way, faithful is God. Faithful is God by whom you, that's us, that was them, who were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, it doesn't say I'm faithful. There are times when I'm not faithful. I know that you're always faithful, but sometimes I'm not. You know what I love about the first service? Second service, they can't handle teaching like that, but you can. See, we're the honest bunch, but don't tell them that they're not, all right? No, listen. I look and I say, oh, Lord, it didn't say about me being faithful. I want to be faithful in all that I do, but it says God is faithful. It says faithful is God to whom you were called. That means that God is working in your life right now. That's why it says in the Bible, remember Paul to the Philippi, he said, man, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he tells us why. Because it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. He's working in you right now. Now listen to me. If you don't believe verse 9, you're going to be fearful in your life. You're going to be defeated in your life. You're going to be up and down in your life. Because, see, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. Amen? It's impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible. See, God says, listen, I am faithful. What does that mean? It means you can depend on him. You can fully depend upon him, for he is trustworthy. He is faithful. No What a great word again God gave us this year. Prove me now. Prove my faithfulness. Now listen, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, okay, that's when Paul uses a therefore. And this is, and that 58 of chapter 15 sums up this entire epistle, okay? And let me just read it to you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore. Now, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you have to go back and find out why it's therefore. And it covers all the chapters. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. In other words, fixed, be determined, immovable, always abounding, meaning doing more than enough, in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's never wasted in the Lord. Why? Well, it goes all the way back to verse 9. Because God is faithful. Do you understand? He is the faithful God. That's why we need to be steadfast in the work of the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Do what? Philippians 1:6. He will complete what he started in you. You're that good work. He's going to complete it until the very day of Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Has God ever reneged on anything like that? No. He's always been faithful when you go to him. No, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:13, it says this, if we are faithless, oh, what a horrible place to live in, faithless. It says he remains faithful, and here's the reason. He can't deny himself, meaning he can't deny who he is. Well, who is he? He is the faithful God, amen? He is the trustworthy God. You know, the reason that this crummy church, I'm using those words just true, I mean, division and abuse to get drunk. I mean, can you imagine getting drunk at the Lord's Supper? We're having the Lord's Supper this Wednesday. Are you going to show up drunk? No, we don't show up drunk at the Lord's Supper. Man, these guys were wasted. They were greedy. They wouldn't share their food with anybody in their agape feast, you know, their potlucks. They're a bad bunch. And they needed to be straightened out. But see, the faithfulness of God is what kept this carnal church and corrected them. Are you listening to me? See, God is faithful. You belong to him. He's going to straighten everything out. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if we stop before we go into verse 10, that's when it all hits the problems. If we could stop right now, we'd say, man, this is a great church. Man, saved and full of the Spirit of God, all the rest of it. But we're going to find Paul now starting to plead there in verse 10. And the reason is because instead of the church making an impact on Corinth, Corinth was making an impact upon the Christian. And instead of them changing the city, they were being changed by the city. Now listen to me. Despite being enriched, and boy, don't forget this now, despite being enriched in everything by him, okay, wealthy, everything that you need, here we look at a church that we're going to study. They're not only falling apart, loved one, they are failing. You know why? Just in a way like today. There's no manifestation of the divine power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And I tell you, I know the reason why. We're given that information right there in verse 9. Look at it again. It says, God is faithful by whom you were called into what? The fellowship, and look who it is with. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now listen, just like today, it's no different. You know, the church at Corinth, they had the grace part down. Man, we are under grace. Thank God. They had it down. They even had the God loves me down. We have that down too. But here's where they were so neglectful. They did not have the koinonia or the fellowship part down. Listen to me now. There is no greater privilege given to anyone on earth, a Christian, no greater privilege than to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You tell me the one who loved us and died for us. I'm talking about Jesus, the spotless, sinless Son of God, that we can have koinonia, fellowship with. Oh, man, we need to wake up. We should be shaking our tambourines, man. We should be singing so loud we wake up the dead, meaning the people in Dallas. You understand? You know? That's what... If you're from Dallas visiting, I love you. And my wife told me to say that this morning. So you get onto her. Now listen to me now. I know it's nearly time to go, but I don't want you to miss this here. Listen, this word fellowship, we are called into fellowship with the Lord. But we're also, that word means partnership. We are called into partnership with the Lord. If you go to Luke chapter 5 and scroll down to where, remember they were Peter and them were in the boat and they were fishing, and it says that Peter, Simon, and all the rest, they were partners. Same word, koinonia. We are partners with Jesus. Do you get that? Oh, loved one. Koinonia, you know what it means. We have the Koinonia Cafe. The word means communion. It means partakers. It means intimacy. It means partnership. It means having everything in common. Christian, we have all things in common with our Lord because we are in Him. See, when we fellowship with Lord, partnership with God, that means that we participate. We're partners in His plans. We're partners in His purposes. We are partners. We share His life. We share His power. We have His all. Everything He has, we have. Do you understand? Everything I have, He has, because it belongs all to Him. See, do you have problems in your life? I do. But Jesus is my partner. He's my Savior. He said He'd never leave me. So what happens? My koinonia, my intimacy, my partnership, He shares my problems. He's with me as I face them. I'm not alone in my problems. I'm not alone if fear attacks me. I'm not alone. He is with me because I am fellowshipping with Him. Listen, why don't you face life with Jesus? Because that's the only thing that's going to work. Jesus wants fellowship. You have been called by God into fellowship, intimacy, koinonia with His Son. Why wasn't that happening at the church at Corinth? And you know why? The same thing is happening right now today. They had lost the here-ness and the now-ness of Jesus Christ in their midst. Loved one, I am more than persuaded. I am past believing. Jesus Christ is here. I know He's here. I know He's here. He is with us right this minute. Listen, we live in the inescapable presence of the living God. 24/7. He is here right this minute. And Paul is calling this church back where they belong, into intimacy with the Lord, back into fellowship with the Lord, back into practicing awareness, saying, oh Lord, I know that You're here. In other words, being aware of that and so forth. Listen, the church at Corinth was a carnal church. Why? Anytime you find a carnal church, it's because the church is out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And they have forgotten that the unseen, Jesus in their midst. If the Bible says in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship, koinonia, intimacy, partnership with Him, and walk in darkness, an ongoing habitual lifestyle of constant sin, we lie, we do not practice the truth, and it says the truth is not in us. See, it says fellowship, not relationship. Very important. Did you catch that? See, you can't break sonship or daughtership, but you can break fellowship. See, fellowship, a relationship is when we accept Jesus. Now we have a relationship. But fellowship is when we experience Jesus. We hear His voice because we are His sheep. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amen? All sin, all sin, all sin, all sin. It says that we have fellowship one with another. Not you and me, God. I have fellowship with him when we walk in the light. If you're not in the light, that means you're not following. If you're not in the light, it means you're not listening. If you're not in the light, that means that you're not experiencing intimacy with the Lord. The worst thing that can happen is for a church to lose the lordship of Jesus Christ. You understand? And that's what happened there. See, in order for fellowship with Jesus to occur, you have to give him the right title, Lord. And not only that, you go back and study verses 1 through 9, and you know what you're going to find? Jesus is in each one of those verses. They were a divided church. They were a dirty church. They were a church that needed to make Jesus their priority, their first priority. They were all divided. We're going to see that. Oh, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. Remember? All those things. No, listen. You know, if you're not in fellowship with Jesus, you're fellowshipping with something else. Let me ask you a question. And I know I'm going just a little bit long, but please bear with me. This is the introduction. It's very important. When Paul penned 1 Corinthians, where was Jesus? God bless you. Seated at the right hand of God. When John the Apostle, when he, 1 John, when he talked about the fellowship that he had with our Lord and that he wanted you to have that kind of fellowship, where was Jesus at that time? At the right hand of God. What is Paul saying? He's not saying that we have fellowship with the seen Lord, even though his presence is here, but with the unseen Lord. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe, Jesus said. Amen? See, Jesus really is here. When we walk into this place, he sees everything you're doing, knows every thought in your heart. He knows everything. Man, we don't want to have that the Ananias and Sapphira mindset. Remember, they trusted in what could be seen, their money. Remember, they sold the land, but they kept back part of the money. Remember that? See, that's the mindset, even in the church today. They trusted what could be seen, what they could put into their pockets instead of the unseen Lord. And you know what? That's what the devil is doing today. Trust in materialism. Trust in what you have. Don't trust in what you can see, but don't trust in what you cannot see. No, listen. If you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you know what you need to do? You need to run to him. I mean, you need to run to him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness living like an unbeliever, it says we lie, we don't know the truth. You need to just run to the Lord. And if you don't know Christ, I'm going to tell you something. He is here right now. And you need to run to him because he's here. He's here in this place. Oh, how he loves us. You know, so many people, loved one, they live their lives. They're waiting for something that's real. You know, say, oh, I'm just waiting for something. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Waiting for something real and finding what is really real, two different things. Two different things. Don't waste your life on empty things. Don't waste your life on empty substitutes. Come to the one who is true, the one who is real. He wants fellowship with you. Think of that. He wants you to partner with him. Father, we praise you for this introduction. In this church, Lord, I know these sheep, Lord, they love you. And they want fellowship with you. They want intimacy with you. We want it, Lord. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here this morning that Jesus is not their Lord, I pray when the song is over, I pray they make their way to this altar, Lord, and they talk and pray with the men and women who will be down here and they give their lives to Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning and they're out of fellowship with you and in fellowship with something else, I pray that they come down and they get their hearts right. We give you praise. We give you honor. We love you, Lord. Oh, God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are the faithful God. Faithful. Oh, we praise you. For when we are faithless, you never change. Never. What love that is. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus, and all the church says, amen.